Folks, the last time that I addressed you, I had introduced three separate but related accounts involving Howard Dayton and the meeting of his wife and eventual Crown Financial Ministries business partner, Larry Burkett. I also talked to you about Pastor Saul and his encounter and opportunity to bring a family to Jesus while walking in the jungle and dodging alligators. We also introduced you to a guy named Gary Wilkerson, president of World Challenge, and his moment of ministry in evangelization of a young and hurting waitress at his hotel restaurant. They were indeed the right people in the right place at just the right time. We agreed 2 weeks ago that many of us have been those same people, strangely and almost unexplainably, finding ourselves in just the right place at just the right time. We learned that it was predestined, providentially planned by God for His purpose, which ultimately provided us an amazing amount of peace. And so today, I want to go back and I want to reread our sermon text, which is Romans 8, 28 through 30. Again, props to my mom. She loves Romans 8, 28, so she's going to love that I'm doing this twice in a row. We're going to go over this. We're going to talk about this even more in depth today as part two of our sermon series. So let's start with Romans 8, 28, and here's what Paul says. He says, "And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans. For from the very beginning, God decided that those who came to Him, and all along He knew who would, should become like His Son, so that His Son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, He called us to come to Him, and when we came, He declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with Himself, and promised us His glory." Now, as you recall, when we talked about verse 30 the last time we were here, we talked about those two words, right standing. And we said that right standing comes from God, and it is equivalent to righteousness, which can only be given to those who love God and who live for Jesus. That's the only way we can ever experience true righteousness. Now, we're going to introduce you to a guy who understood righteousness. Philip, as seen in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, was a man steeped in right standing and righteousness, chosen by the 12 disciples as one of the first church's first seven deacons. Philip was described as wise, full of the Holy Spirit, and well thought of by everyone. Those were the criteria to be a deacon. We know based on this criteria that Philip was a man who loved Jesus and walked with Jesus and truly believed in Jesus. So he was chosen to be that guy. Now here's what we also know. We also know that because of his right standing and righteousness, Philip was deemed to be the right person, to be in the right place at just the right time, to bring the treasurer of Ethiopia, Candace the Queen's eunuch and trusted advisor, to belief and baptism in Jesus Christ, who would be that Ethiopian eunuch's new trusted Savior. We read about that in Acts 8, 26 through 40. Now here's what we know. We know that Philip loved Jesus. We know that he was, based on his criteria as a deacon, was deemed righteous and was fully willing to do the right and perfect will of God, as instructed in Acts 8, 26, where an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go over," and I love these words, "go over to the road that runs from Jerusalem through the Gaza desert, arriving around noon." Now there's the edict, there's a directive, there's the directions that Philip got. He was the right person in the right place at the right time, given instruction by God through the angel of the Lord. Here's what it says next. It says, so he did. He followed God's will. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. He said, "I will." Verse 29, the Holy Spirit then said to Philip, "Go over and walk beside the chariot." Now here's what we know about the Ethiopian eunuch. We know that he was riding in the chariot. We know that he was reading a passage in Isaiah, and we know that he didn't understand what he was reading. He had questions about what he was seeing. Now, God knew that this was going to happen. God knew he had everything planned out. He understood it, and so he sent Philip to do something about it. Now, Philip did exactly what he was called to do. Go over and walk beside the chariot. Verse 30, you know what happens next? Philip ran over and walked beside the chariot. Now, one of the greatest stories ever is the fact that that Ethiopian eunuch was allowed the opportunity to get understanding from Philip regarding God's word, and that led to belief and baptism in Jesus Christ. He was the right person in the right place at just the right time. You see, regarding God's will, Philip said, I will. His obedience and submission to God's will put him in just the right place at just the right time. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved. What about you? How were you saved? How did it happen? Do you remember the time? Do you remember the place? I will never forget it. And I'm sure that you might even still think about it. You remember when somebody said something to you, when God did something to you, when the Holy Spirit convicted you and you said, okay, I hear you, I get it, I believe it, I want to trust it. And you did. You became the right person in the right place at just the right time. Theologian Francois Fanelin said this. He says, true devotion to God consists in doing all of his will, precisely at the time, in the situation, and under the circumstances in which he has placed us, end quote. But what happens when we don't do God's will? What happens when we don't trust his will, or his timing, or his planning, or his placing, or his sending? Have you ever been the wrong person at the wrong place at just the wrong time? Why? Why were you there? How did you get there? And as you look back at it, how did it happen that you were there? Let me give you an example of this. A young preacher was asked by the local funeral home to conduct a graveside burial service for a man who had no family or friends. The preacher decided to do it, and he left early for the cemetery, but he quickly got lost, having made several wrong turns along the way. Eventually, a half hour late, he saw a backhoe and its crew, but the hearse was nowhere in sight. Nearby, a few workmen were eating lunch. The diligent young pastor, feeling terrible about his lateness, went to the open grave and found the vault lid already in place. Taking out his book, he read a passage. Feeling guilty because of his incredible tardiness, he preached an impassioned and lengthy service, sending the deceased in style to the grave beyond. As he returned to his car, the preacher overheard one of the workmen who was eating lunch say this, "You know, I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years, and I ain't never seen anything like that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about being last and being lost. There's your example. By the way, if you've never seen a septic tank, they look like burial vaults." It's true. Very strange. I'm in the business. I know. All right. Dr. George W. Truett once said this. He says, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, but to do the will of God is the greatest achievement." So why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? How do we become the wrong person in the wrong place? And you know what I'm talking about, folks, because you've been in that wrong place. You may be in the wrong place today based on where you're at in your job, in your relationship, in your business partnership. You may say, "I can't believe that I ended up here. How did I get here when I should have been there?" What about those who arrived at the wrong time? And by that I mean this. You say, "You know what? Nothing good is working. Bad stuff is happening. I can't seem to get anything right when I'm planning." And we say, it's always seemingly wrong. How do we get there? And folks, let me answer that question. We become the wrong people in the wrong place at the wrong time because we like to exact our wrong will. Oftentimes, our will usurps God's will. And ultimately, things don't end well. I'm going to read verse 28 again. My mom's smiling somewhere. "We know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans." Now, there's some key words in that verse, but I want to accentuate three of them. Those three words are his plans and all. You see, folks, if we trust his plans, we got to trust them all the time in every place. We have to believe that God has a plan for us even today while we're in this place. You see, so many people relegate God's plans to the good things, but they never think that maybe God had a hand in getting us through the bad things. If we are truly trusting God's will, if we want to be the right people at the right place at the right time, we will trust God all the time, not just during the bad times. And certainly, we will remember him and thank him for every good time. I love Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God says through the prophet Isaiah, listen to this. He says, this is God talking through the prophet. He says, "This plan of mine," that always should get our attention. He says, "This plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than yours." this plan of mine is not what you would work out. You see, folks, so often we say this, my life isn't working out. My decision hasn't worked out. My job is not working out. And God says, I work out things differently than you. I plan things differently than you. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My plans are better than yours. This is how God does it. And so often we say, but God, I think I've got a better idea. I think I understand, or I want to execute my will better than yours, because I trust my will more than yours. Folks, we have to know today that God's will is always better than ours. I'm going to read verse 30 of our sermon text. Verse 30 says this, and having chosen us, he called us to come to him, and when we came, he declared us not guilty, filled us with Christ's goodness, gave us right standing with himself, and promised us his glory. Now, there's a lot of words there. Listen to these words. Chose us, called us, declared us, filled us, gave us, and promised us. Folks, it's not about us. It is always about what God wants for us. What does God want for us? You ever ask that? God, what do you want for me? God, what do you want to do with me? God, how will you use me? And when we can say that, and we trust that God will do something about that, we're in a good place. I love when we can say that it's not about us, but it is about our trust. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust. He has plans for us. He's provided for us. He's prepared us. But so often we say, but God, I don't think it's about you. It's about me. It's about us. That's not where we have to go. You see, his will and his word is always right, never wrong. And his will always ends well. Now, I know many people will say this, but Pastor, you know what? God's will didn't end well for me. My job didn't work out well. My relationship didn't end well. My life situation, my sickness is not going well. And at this point, we would look at this and say, but don't we believe that everything that God plans will end well? And let me give you some hope here. Because when we say it won't end well, I can tell you there's two choices in this life. The choice is you believe in Jesus or you don't. And the end result is, if you want it to end well, you will believe in Jesus and you will arrive in heaven. Or if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. Now, that's firm, isn't it? That feels weird. See, because oftentimes I think we want to create a gray area, a soft spot, a middle ground. Then we say this, but I'm not a terrible person, and I try to follow God's will, so I'm guessing though I may not make it to heaven, I guarantee I won't go to hell. And so we've created our own little space where we go to, a place that we have created in our minds that God has never talked about, that God has never declared, and that God knows nothing about, because God didn't make it. God had nothing to do with it. Folks, this is a question. This is a matter of heaven and hell. So when I say God's will always end well, I can look in the believer's eyes and I can say, I promise you, though your troubles might be mounting here, here's the promise. It'll always end well up there. There is no gray area, folks. God's will is sovereign. And God's will is for us to never go to hell. Today we have to understand that God wants us to follow his perfect will, because his word tells us where we will be if we trust in him faithfully. J. Hudson Taylor once said this. He says, I'm no longer anxious about anything, because I realize the Lord is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. Taylor goes on, he says, makes no matter where he places me or how. This is rather for him consider than for me. For in the easiest positions, he must give me his grace, and in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient, end quote. Paul said in Ephesians 5:17, he says, don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to. We spend a lot of time in the book of Romans, and Romans 12:2 is an amazing chapter, but specifically verse 2, the NIV, or New International Version, Paul says this. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve, listen to this, what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. We can't say that about our will, but we can trust in God's will because it is perfect and it is right all the time. When's the last time you said, you know, every decision I've ever made has been the right decision. I'm always in the right place. I'm always the right person, just the right time. Sadly, I think most of us would say, we normally mess this up most of the time. Today, we can be assured that God is the purveyor, the keeper of all things, all time. But we got to give him our trust, and we got to trust in his will. Jesus understood the importance of his Father's will. He got it. He understood it. In fact, we read in Matthew 6, we always kind of try to put tags on chapters. Like Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, right? If you hear Exodus 20, you know it's the Ten Commandments. Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 is a continuation of that. When you hear Matthew 6, I want you to think Lord's Prayer. All right? Just think Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, Lord's Prayer. But it's interesting because there's some important words in Matthew 6, very important words. So let's do this. Let's do this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? What's next? Thy kingdom come. What's next after that, everyone? Let's do it one more time. Your will be done. Thy will. If you want to talk in King James version, you can. You can say thy. I love thy coat. I love thy shirt. We say thy will be done. Your will be done. Do we mean it? Do we mean it? Jesus did. He gave his disciples the model prayer. It was the perfect template of how to pray. And in that prayer, he says, God, Father, your will be done. Thy will be done. I will follow your will. And he goes on and he proves this even further. In John 6, 38, he says, I, Jesus, I have come here from heaven to do the will of God who sent me. I'm doing the will of God. Now, many people would have looked at Jesus and many people called him a heretic. Many people said he was evil, possessed by devils. And you know what he said? He said, I'm here to do the will of the Father who sent me. That's all I'm going to do. And in the face of adversity, he didn't bat an eye because he was trustworthy. He said, I'm going to do my Father's will. How many times have we said, Father, your will be done. I don't like it. I don't understand it. I'm hurting because of it. But Father, your will be done. Because if I say that and I mean it and I believe that, I know that your will ends well. And I know that mine doesn't. I have battled this for years. When I find out that people are battling disease, I say, why, God? Why? It's a good person. Why? I beg and plead, God, make them well. I want this to end well. And ultimately, folks, we will walk away trusting in God and knowing that it, in fact, is his will, that there is something good awaiting that person, that there's something positive that can happen to this person. But we got to trust. We got to trust in God and his perfect will to make sure that that person understands that God is working in them. Your will be done. In Luke 22, 43 through 44, we find Jesus in such agony prior to his crucifixion that he was sweating great drops of blood. Yet even amidst his struggle, in verse 42, he says and prays this. He says, Father, listen to this. He says, Father, if you are willing. Father, if you are willing, take this cup of horror from me. But I want your will, not mine. Jesus understood what he was going to be facing, and Jesus understood what he was going to be doing. He says, Father, I want your will, not mine. Because even Jesus knew that his Father's will was perfect, even when it felt a little bit imperfect. It seems strange that even in suffering and lamenting, Jesus, because of the right and perfect standing, was still the right person in the right place at the right time. Jesus was perfect. We are not. So often we question the will. We just question the will. We don't accept it. Are we able to be that trusting in God regarding his timing and his choosing and his planning and his placement and his will? John Phillips once said this. He says, facing a situation, we can act rashly and impulsively, or we can think carefully through the whole thing in the light of the will and word of God. And there's some key words there. Because the will and the word are incredibly important. They align perfectly, folks. You can't have one without the other. God's word will always supply God's will. God's will always align with God's word. It's true. So today, I'm going to introduce to you a passage, and if you brought your Bibles, and I pray you did, and if you've got a pencil, pen, highlighter, marker, go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All I need you to do in your margin is write importance of Scripture. Importance of Scripture. Someone says, oh, I don't believe the Bible. It's just a bunch of words. It's a book written by men. And I can tell you that whenever you encounter that, you'll want to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, we're going to read this. We're going to read this out loud here. And here's what it says. It says, all Scripture, listen to this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in, here's your key word, folks, 2 weeks ago we spent a lot of time on this word, training in righteousness. For anybody today who says, you know what, I get it, Pastor. In fact, the word even says it. We got to be like Jesus. We got to live like Jesus. Romans 8, 29 and 30. I got to be righteous. And I can tell you the only way you're ever going to be righteous, the only way we're ever going to be righteous is through Jesus. And his word tells us this. If you say, I don't know, Pastor, you can say, I don't know, Pastor, but I can tell you this, you can't argue Scripture. The only way we'll ever be righteous is through his word, by trusting in Jesus. So his will aligns with his word. And when someone says, I don't know what God's will is, let me tell you, if you're wondering what to do, read the word. If you say, I don't know what I'm doing, read the word. If you say, I want to know God's will, trust his word. Because the word will always align with the will. It's perfect. John said in 1 John 2:17, he says, whoever keeps doing the will of God will live forever. Folks, this proves in God's word that his will ends well. God's word tells us this. It assures us of this. But what about those who follow or who have followed their own wrong will? How will it or how did it end for them? Weren't they then, based on their own wrong will, ultimately the wrong people, in the wrong place at the wrong time? I want to look at some biblical accounts to better answer these questions. And these are some interesting accounts. Bible studiers on Wednesday night, you will remember all of these. In Numbers 13, that's going way back, we find the Israelites arriving at Canaan, and they're preparing to enter the promised land. Now, here's what we know. Moses was told by God to send spies into the land to see all the Lord had promised his people. Keep in mind, this promised land, known as Canaan, was guaranteed and given to his people. God knew it. Moses was told about it, and they were getting ready to go into it. Now, when the 12 spies returned, they had gone out, they looked at the land. It was a preview of sorts. It was a way for the people to go out and say, whoa, God wasn't kidding. That is a land of milk and honey. Look at all of the provision. Folks, they had gone from Egyptian slavery to this wonderful country. God said, it's all yours. I'm giving it to you. It's all yours. It's my will. Just got to trust my will. So the 12 spies went in. They returned. 10 of those spies reported to God's people that the land was full of giant warriors, which Israel could not defeat. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, they usurped God's will. So we can't go in there. They brought back a cluster of grapes so big it took 2 men to carry. They knew it was going to be great. They were going to be fed. They were going to be prosperous. They were going to be taken care of because they were loved by God. They didn't trust him. Caleb was one of the 2 spies that disagreed with those 10 spies' reports. Caleb disagreed with the negative reports, and in faith, he told the people that Israel, in fact, could win. He told the people of Israel they could get that land. You want to know why? Because Caleb trusted God's will. Caleb knew they were the right people at the right place at just the right time. But the others disagreed. Joshua, the faithful spy, he simply reiterated Caleb's words. Those spies and those Israelites didn't trust God and his promise. Deuteronomy 1:21 tells us this. So Israel did not go into the promised land. They trusted their own will. And it didn't end well. They were subsequently sentenced to 40 years of wilderness wandering. Think about that, folks. From the promised land, they would never long for another thing, to wilderness wanderings, where they would not have a home. But it gets worse from there. Not only were they going to wander in the wilderness, but Caleb and Joshua, the 2 faithful spies, would, after those 40 years, be allowed to enter that promised land along with the next generation of Israelites. But the 10 spies who showed no faith, struck dead. The other people, those Israelites who didn't trust God, who said, we'll trust our will more than God's will, they were sentenced to die in the wilderness. The only people that would survive, their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren. Think about this, folks. It was a death sentence. Why? Because they thought their will was better than God's. They said, God, you made us the wrong people at the wrong place at the wrong time. Can you believe that some of the people even said, let's just go back to Egypt. We'll just go back into slavery because we know that our will is greater than yours, God. Are we those people? Are we thinking like that? In Numbers 14, 40 through 45, the situation became worse. As if it could not get worse. And you said, how can it get worse? Here's what happens. Not liking God's decision and not wanting to accept God's will, the Israelites determined that they would now enter the promised land. So they followed their own will and they entered Canaan, where they were immediately attacked and defeated. Here's what they said. Wait a second. God, you said we can't go in there? You said that now we can't. I think we made a mistake. We're wrong. We erred. Now we're going to go in. God, we trust you. We're sorry. We didn't trust your will, but now we do, because we don't want these 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Moses told them in verses 41 and 42, he says, it's too late. They said, we're going in. Moses said, it's too late. Now you're disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness. Don't go ahead. Listen to this. Moses says, don't go ahead with your plan, or you will be crushed by your enemies. God was always with them. He promised them a better land. He prepared them. He directed them. He simply asked them to trust the will, his will, that was given to them. And they didn't. When their will was usurped, when their will usurped his, nothing went right and everything went wrong. We've been there. We've done it. God says do this and we choose that. God says go here. We say I'm going to go there. God says be with that person. We say I don't think I like that person. We're always usurping God's will. And our wrong will and our bad decision will divide us from his will and his perfect plan. When David's son Absalom, oh boy, you always got to talk about David. Wednesday night, man, we always talk, it's like the Bible study of David. When David's son Absalom wanted to accede his father's throne, he perpetrated an evil plan to unseat his father from the throne and become the king of Israel. Now make no mistake about it, God had deemed David to be the king of Israel. Absalom said, I don't think you're right, God. I think I should be the king of Israel. It was not God's will. It did not end well, and Absalom was killed. 2 Samuel 18, 9 through 18. And then there's David's son Adonijah. By the way, if you haven't figured this out yet, David had family problems. David's son Adonijah tried a similar thing. God's will was for Solomon, David's son, to take the throne from David upon his death. That was God's will. Adonijah didn't like it. He didn't even agree with it. So he opted to exact his own will. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, we read about Adonijah's failed attempt to secure the throne by his own accord. Adonijah's will did not end well. He died. 1 Kings 2:25. The unbelieving Israelites, Absalom, Adonijah, they sought and trusted their will over God's, and it subsequently led them to the wrong place at the wrong time, separated for a season from God. Someone once said, folks, decisions can take you out of God's will, but never out of God's reach. Has your decision, based on your will, made you feel like you're out of God's reach? Verse 30, he chose us, he called us, he declared us, he filled us, he gave us, he promised us. Folks, these words assure us that he has a plan for those who seek God, love his son, and love and long to live in righteousness. Absalom and Adonijah showed us that selfishness is not righteousness. The Israelites' faithlessness at the border of Canaan was not righteousness, it was just distrust. John 17, 25, God is righteous. Isaiah 53, 11, Jesus is righteous. Romans 14, 17, the Holy Spirit is righteous. My question is, what about us? What about us? The only way that we can experience righteousness is by and through faith in and love for Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 9. Romans 1, 17 tells us this. You see, God's word will always remind us of this. The question is, are we in the word and are we trusting in his will? We don't want to be the wrong person, the wrong place at the wrong time. Rather, we want to be in the center of God's right and perfect, predestined plan. That's where we want to be. Because that will, that place is reserved for saved man. That's where he gets. I love James' advice. To all of us who long to do God's will, in James 4:15, he tells us to say, regarding those life plans, we always have to be careful about those life plans. But here's what James tells us to say. He says that we should say this. If the Lord wants us to, we shall live and do this or that. Should I buy the new house? I don't know, but if the Lord wants me to, I'll do this or that. Should I get the new car? I don't know, but if the Lord wants me to, I'll do this or that. Should I marry that person? I'm not sure, but if the Lord wants me to, I'll do this or that. Now, we're going to combine that with the reading of God's word and the trusting of God's will, and let me tell you, you're going to be a lot better at doing this or that. Things will end a lot better when we trust him to help us with this or that. Psalm 143:10, the psalmist says, help me do your will, for you're my God. Lead me in good paths, for your spirit is good. Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, his word, his way. Never wrong, always right. S. Maxwell Coder once said this. He says, probably no better brief statement about how to discover the will of God has ever been written than that by which George Muller, one of the outstanding Christian leaders of the last century, guided his own life for Christ. Muller says this. He says, number one, regarding God's will, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the trouble with people is just here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. When one is truly in this state, it is usually but a little way to the knowledge of what his will is. Number two, Muller says, having done this, I do not leave the result to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I make myself liable to great delusion. Number three, I see the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Number four, next I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with God's Word and God's Spirit. Number five, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me. And lastly, number six, through prayer to God and the study of the Word and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. And if my mind is thus at peace and continues so after two or three more petitions, I proceed accordingly. In trivial matters and in transactions involving most important issues, I have found this method always effective. End quote. God's right will always aligns with God's perfect word. So Coder concludes. He says, we discover for ourselves God's particular plan for us. We also demonstrate to the world around us, as well as to our own satisfaction, that God's will is everything the Word of God claims for it. Instead of shrinking from his will as something to be feared, we come to recognize joyfully that everything he plans for his children is born of his love and his desire for our greatest good. As we are constituted by nature, Coder says, we prefer our own way. It's the very essence of sin, Isaiah 53:6. Self-will keeps more people from enjoying the blessings of God-planned life than any other factor. Coder concludes, he says, those who are most often in communion with the Lord are likely to be least often troubled with his will, end quote. Righteousness helps us to be in right standing. Standing in the right place, not the wrong place. At the right time, not the wrong time, all the time. God's will is revealed in God's word. John 7:17 tells us this. And that is why we must read it before we react. We must ask him before we act. We must listen to him before we leap, and we'd better trust him before we trip. Otherwise, we just might be those wrong people in the wrong place at the wrong time, all because our wrong will was steeped in selfishness and not righteousness. Today we pray, and today we say, Father, thy will be done. We're going to close with a time of pastoral prayer. For those who say, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I suffering from this? Why that person that I love so much, why doesn't he see this? We're going to open up that prayer line today. We are going to seek help and counsel from God to use us to better his will. That's what we're called to do. Let's be part of his will. Let's not be against it. And watch what happens. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, those are easy words to say, thy will be done, but they're hard to do. Father, I pray that we'll enact these, and I pray that we will trust these words, and I pray that they will guide our lives. Help us to make plans according to your will, and help us to seek your will in all that we do. We're tired of being the wrong people, in the wrong place, at the wrong time. We're tired of being in the wrong job, or in the wrong relationship, or the wrong partnership, or we're tired of trying to do things our way instead of trusting your way. Father, I pray today that we will trust your will, but to do this, we have to seek after your Son. We have to long to be like your Son, as Romans 8:29 tells us. And Father, I pray today that you will help us to see that the only way to righteousness is through Jesus. And when we are in right standing, and when we are seeking after this righteousness, your will becomes a little clearer. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for your word. It's got to be trusted, and it's got to be read. And so, Father, I pray today that we will read it, that we will study it, that we will learn it, and that we'll understand it. There are two things that are going to happen to us. One of them is heaven, the other is hell. There's no gray area. You make this very clear. I pray today that you would help us to seek after your Son, and I pray, Father, today that all of us here will one day inherit heaven. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that's provided us a place where we can live forever. But, Father, I pray that we will understand the ramifications if we don't trust in Jesus and we don't follow your will. Father, I thank you for the accounts and every example that you give us through Scripture that tells us what happens when those individuals follow their own will. Help us to not be those people. Father, I pray today that you'll be with every single person that's not well. These people that are suffering and struggling, dealing with sickness and disease, trying to overcome addictions and battles. Father, I pray today that you would help them to see that no temptation is irresistible. I pray today that we will lean on the words that come from 1 Corinthians 10:13, Hebrews 2:18 that reminds us that you are greater than our temptations, that you are greater than any of our diseases, sicknesses, and weaknesses. Father, I pray today that we will put our faith and trust in you to heal these individuals listed on our bulletin, to help us as we deal with and share with those individuals who are lost and unsaved. And I pray today that you will convict our hearts through the Holy Spirit's power and help us to see where we've committed sin and how to be redeemed from that sin. Father, I pray that you'll be with us now as we sing our final song and give you the worship and praise that's due you. Thank you for revealing these truths to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing our final song. Gets in the way of God's good for us. The bad that we do, the sins that we commit, and the will that we try to enact. If we can simply say, I long to live for Jesus and I long to live in righteousness, those bad decisions can be righted and we can experience peace. And that's what we want today, peace. Let's go before the Lord and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we make bad decisions and we do our own will and it further away from you. Father, today I pray that you will help us to see that we need your will. We need to trust your will, and we need to live according to your Son. Father, I pray today that you would help us to make that right decision to follow Jesus Christ, to give all of our will to him and to you. And I ask this according to your will. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.